We're reading from the first chapter of Acts, chapter 1, the first 11 verses. So that's Acts chapter 1, headed Jesus taken up into heaven. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who had been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven."
Thank you, Graham. Let's just pray. Father, as we come to your word, we ask that we might have receptive hearts today, and that for each one of us there will be something that we can take away and apply to our own lives this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We recently started a new series. Tim and Dan have both spoken into the series, Why Am I Here? And that series has come out of what we did a year or so back, a course called Freedom in Christ. And as it says on the cover of the book, freedom. Freedom is what Jesus actually came for in order to enable us to live lives that are free, that are full, that are joy-filled. That's not to say they won't have their challenges, their difficulties, their tests, all sorts of other things going on, but ultimately a life in which we live all that is positive. That's what the whole of this course was trying to encourage us to understand, and see lots and lots of positive promises in Scripture that strengthen us as we go through our daily walk as Christians. But as part of that, we wanted to expand some of the things that had come out of that course, and that's why we looked previously. We have had times when we've looked at the nature of God, we've looked at ourselves and our relationship with God, and this series is now looking in a little bit more detail at to do with our purpose. Why are we here? And in a sense, part of it is related to that question. If Jesus has done so much for me and rescued me and I've got the promise of eternal life, why haven't I gone to heaven now? And part of the reason for that is because there's stuff to do whilst we're here. So if you haven't, as Tim used the Christianese, as Dan mentioned the other day, raptured today, that means you're here for a reason. And what we're trying to explore in these weeks is what those reasons are. So we looked at salt and light, we looked last time at bearing fruit, and this time we're looking at witness, witnessing and being witnesses. So let's not think in terms of Christian witness to begin with. Let's just think about being a witness. So can any of you cast your minds back, if you were alive in those days, to 1982, when the Pope visited? It was momentous because it was the first time a reigning, that's an interesting term, isn't it? Pope had actually come to this country basically since the Reformation, since we had become a Protestant nation. It's a very significant occasion. Sue remembers that in particular. She remembers standing by Buckingham Palace and seeing the Pope come. The bottom picture there shows him in Crystal Palace. So he was in this neck of the woods on that occasion. Do any of you remember the solar eclipse that occurred some years back? Do you know when the next, not eclipse, but total, so when it will be the sun covered by that in the UK, is going to take place? I'll tell you, it's 2090. Norman, how old will you be in 2090? Well, let me put it this way, I'll be 130. So I'm not entirely sure I will still be there, but I do remember wearing exactly those kind of glasses to shield my eyes, though it was so cloudy on the day you didn't need much in the way of glasses. Or maybe it's not so much an event or something, a natural phenomena like that. Perhaps you've been somewhere. And in the year 2000, when we were on sabbatical in South Africa, Sue and I and the boys visited Robben Island. It was one of those places where you really felt you needed to go in the light of the history of South Africa and what had happened. But to go to such a place as Robben Island, the prison that Nelson Mandela had spent the vast majority of his 20-plus years in prison, was spent on that island. It was sobering, a very, very sobering experience. And then to think of the way that man's character was formed and how he came out with such incredible nobility as a result of it. But you might have visited somewhere equally significant. In fact, I have just mentioned an event, a natural phenomena and a place. Can anybody think of somewhere that they've been that would have been significant, or an event that they witnessed? Okay, come and tell me afterwards, all right? So let's come to the point about witness. The point is actually having witnessed something that we want to talk about. So, you know, I would share with you about that occasion that we went to Robben Island. It was quite a significant occasion for us. I would love to share about what happened with respect to the solar eclipse, because it's the only one I've experienced in my life. There were all sorts of weird things happening, like the birds suddenly going dead quiet. You know, it was as if nature was saying something weird's happening here. That sense of darkness and heaviness coming over the land at the time. All sorts of things going on like that. Because it was unusual, it was something worth sharing. So, you know, in the weeks afterwards, where were you? What did you see? There were people, we lived in Salisbury at the time, there were people who went down to Portland Bill because totality just brushed the very tip of Portland Bill, and it was the nearest place for people to get to. So when we think about things like that, we're very willing to share about those. But what were you thinking as soon as that first slide came up and that said witness? Were you thinking, "Ah, brilliant, lovely, I want to learn more about this," or were you thinking, "Oh, this is one of those sermons where I'm going to go away feeling guilty because I think I'm going to be told I've got to witness and I don't really know what to witness or how to witness"? First thing I want to say, and really this sermon is based around five words up there on the screen. You will be my witnesses. That's five words, isn't it? Notice it's not a command. Okay, there's an element to being a command, but primarily it is a statement. All the witness has to be is to be present when something happens, And then they're automatically a witness. So something has happened in our lives that we have witnessed and that Jesus says you're going to witness about. That is it at its most simple. But notice I've also put up there, every journalist knows that first-hand accounts matter. So recently there was the Grenfell Tower fire that most of us were absolutely horrified when we saw all of that. And I don't know about you, but that brought back to me also memories of 9/11. I wondered whether the thing was going to collapse or not. Witness statements for that, an absolute premium. So notice the ringed area in the photograph on the left there. May not really be able to see, but there is the figure of a man, and this is that same man who was rescued. He was on the 11th floor, so he was some distance up. His name is Ignacio. He is a blind man in his 70s. And he spoke to his children, knowing that there was a fire around, but because he was blind, he had no idea of the extent of the fire or how easily he was going to be able to escape. But when he went to his front door, he felt the heat on the front door and he could not get out beyond that. 12 hours later, he was rescued, and part of that is because people had seen him and passed on the message to the services. Well, the media went berserk. All of the newspapers wanted his story. And certainly one of the things I found online was ITV, Good Morning Britain, had his son, Gordon, around telling the story. They want to know the story, what his experience was, what the family's experience, and so on. Sometimes, actually, you feel it's really intrusive, some of these, and I don't want to hear all of the details of what's going on, but that's the way our media works. Jesus knew how important those first-hand accounts are. And in fact, actually, that man Ignacio's actual witness is really important to the authorities when they put together the review of all what's, you know, the public review of what's gone on, inquiry. But actually, we're not always good at telling what's gone on in our lives. I hope this is the only negative slide I'm going to put up. And some of you will be thinking, oh, David's put up a quote from the Quran there. Well, I have put up a quote from the Quran. I've done that for a couple of reasons. And that quote is, those who conceal what we have sent down, and that was an understanding probably of the prophet feeling that it was Gabriel who had given him the words of the Quran, are cursed by Allah. The point is, those who conceal what is true and known to be true, but deliberately hold it back, then that's very serious. That's a sin. I got that, actually, from Chaz when he came at Life Begins on Wednesday afternoon. I told him what I was preaching on, and he immediately quoted this. And it's actually a reason for us to share with Muslims. Muslims might want to say, you have your faith and I have my faith, and don't disturb me with your faith. But actually, they within their own scripture say, if you've got a truth, then don't hold it back. So our answer is, we've got a truth that we need to share with you, and God's telling us that we need to share it with you, and that's what it says in your own word. So we give it back to them, actually, and that's a good way of being able to witness to a Muslim. But our own scripture says, and that is a picture of the man from the parable of what we often call the talents, who was given and hid it. We often think in terms of the parable of talents, in terms of gifts, abilities, and things like that. But why does it have to be limited to that? Jesus simply says in the parable, they were given from the Lord. The primary thing that all of us have been given is our relationship with Jesus. The primary thing that all of us have been given is salvation in him. Therefore, what is the primary thing that he actually wants us to make use of and share? Surely, it must be that. And yet the man says, I was afraid. Do you realize that is Satan's key strategy? His key strategy is to make us frightened. And we should not be frightened. We have a Lord who is God. When we're children, if something goes wrong in our lives, yes, we feel nervous, we feel anxious. What do? If we've had good parents, we run to our parents for our parents to sort it out. Jesus wants us to be childlike, trusting and confident that in any situation, he has the capacity to sort it out, which means we have no need to be frightened as adults because we have a Heavenly Father. Therefore, we shouldn't hide what God has given us in the ground because he's our Father. He's with us, looking after us. I'm taking far too long as I go on. Okay, let's go back to something else. 2013. And Wimbledon, it's the Wimbledon's men's final today, so it's quite topical. Unfortunately, Andy Murray isn't in it, something to do with his hip seems to be the issue. Novak Djokovic isn't, something to do with his elbow, actually. And someone else was saying, these guys need to learn and take a rest. England's cricket team, on the other hand, needs some practice at the moment. How many people in the country were watching Murray's first Wimbledon title on TV? I mean, it was exciting watching it on TV. Do you know how much the tickets were going for to be there on centre court? Why? Because people wanted to witness firsthand, wanted to be able to say, I was there and I experienced that. How much was it? It was quite a lot. It was 40,000, I think. Yeah, 43,000 for a pair of tickets. Okay, so that's only 21,000 each. 43,000. Some of the and I don't think that's on the black market either, because, you know, this is Wimbledon. You don't do that kind of thing in Wimbledon. That's just for one event, for one day that will not last. Has it sunk deep into us the value of what we have? Because that's another one of Satan's lies. You haven't got anything that's of value to say. You haven't got anything that's worth sharing. That's why you don't need to share it, because no one wants to hear. Rubbish, 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 rubbish. None of that is true. We look for the right opportunity and we pray and God opens those opportunities because funnily enough, he's God and he goes ahead of us. And he's the one who arranges appointments when we can actually meet with people and see them. So we need to understand that our witness does make a difference. And there's this lovely occasion, isn't there, when Jesus met the woman, not by accident, at the well, the Samaritan woman. And at the end of that encounter with Jesus, the woman runs off. And we read, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. Because she shares what's gone on in her life, they then believe in Jesus. They then come to Jesus, they meet Jesus, and then they have an encounter with Jesus themselves. And that's all that Jesus is asking us to do, is to use our story and our testimony to bring someone else to him so that they can then have a first-hand relationship. They're not saying that we've got to force our first-hand relationship onto them. The witness is simply to say, this is what Jesus has done in my life. And ultimately those people then said, yes, we believe in Jesus because we've now met him for ourselves. So we do need to have a willingness to share what we have witnessed, what we have experienced of Jesus. There again is the picture of that woman doing that with the other Samaritan members of her village. It's a picture of a bus. Down the bottom there. Pity John's not here. He might recognise that, but he's into London buses, being a London bus driver. That is Southern Vectis. Southern Vectis are the buses that operate on the Isle of Wight, because Vectis is, well, Graham will know that, because Vectis is the name of the island in Roman times. Some people think they're still a little bit in Roman times. I'm being cheeky there. Our first church was on the Isle of Wight. And in our first church there, which was in Newport in the capital, was a lady called Mary. I've mentioned her before. I will probably mention her again, okay? So tell me if I've heard her, mentioned her before, and next time I... Because she's this lady who was, I don't know, 70-ish, something like that. She went everywhere by bus. Yvonne, she was probably like you, could tell the route number of every bus that went around the island, just as you tell me how to get from place to place by the route number of the bus. But when she stood at the bus stop, she was a chatty soul. She was just outgoing. She was an extrovert. She was a bit like Arsu Gomez, loves to chat to people. And she knows I've said that, don't you, Sue? Actually, until then, I hadn't noticed you were here. And Mary was exactly the same at the bus stop. And she just chatted about what Jesus had done in her life that week. Of course, the rest of us are thinking, I wish I could be like that. Well, we don't necessarily have to have Mary's character, because God has given us all a unique character. But we do have to have that willingness just to be available as she was available. And we do have this scripture, which is a really important scripture, and which I learned many, many years ago. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Or put it another way, don't hide it under a bushel. Don't bury it in the ground, but be ready. And notice it's not force what Jesus has done to you upon someone else. It's just be ready when they ask. Because actually, so many more people are ready to ask than we realize. So many more people are searching spiritually. So many more people want to know. Let's move on quickly. What do we witness? We witness what Jesus has done. The picture up on the slide now is Legion, the man who had many demons and whom Jesus delivered from all of those demons. Not surprisingly, in gratitude, and because he had been shunned by his own community because of his illness so long, he then wants to follow Jesus. And what does Jesus say? Jesus said, no, Legion, not for you. Not to come and follow me, but he says, go home. Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you. So that actually, I could shut up now, couldn't I really? But you know me, I'm not going to shut up. But that, in essence, you will be my witnesses, Acts 1:11. Tell how much the Lord has done for you. Bang, that's it. That's all Jesus wants us to do. Kemi, I don't want you to tell someone else my story. But your story is significant and important to somebody else. That's true for you, Amy. That's true, Andrew, at the back. Okay? Every one of us has got a different story. That's what God can use, our individual story of what Jesus has done in our own life. Don't say it's unimportant. Don't say it's too ordinary. Because actually, the dramatic stories of the accounts of people being miraculously healed by Legion will actually reach some, but won't reach many people. It's actually in the ordinary story that reaches most of the ordinary people. That's what we need to hear and understand. I was reading, this is in Mark chapter 5. I was reading Mark chapter 7 only this morning and read an account of a man who was deaf and had some kind of speech impediment as well. So the scripture is not entirely clear what the speech impediment was, obviously related to his deafness. The place where that man was is exactly the same place as where this took place, which is called the Decapolis, the place of 10 cities, which is a Gentile area. It wasn't a Jewish area. The place that it took place in chapter 7 is the first time that Jesus has returned to the Decapolis after he was in there when Legion was healed. And I found myself asking the question, why did the man who was deaf go to Jesus? I'm guessing, but there's a reasonable possibility it was because Legion did what Jesus said. And in fact, Scripture tells us he went around and told everyone what Jesus had done. So people heard what Jesus had done, and when Jesus is next in the neighbourhood, they come along to him. Makes sense, doesn't it? And this man then receives his healing, may well have been because of what Legion had done in witnessing. We witness to who Jesus is. We've had our Bible reading from Acts chapter 1. We move on into Acts chapter 2 and to Pentecost, and then into Acts chapter 3 as well. And in chapter 3, Peter stands up and says to the Sanhedrin, "You killed," and he identifies one term to describe who Jesus is, the author of life. Otherwise known as God himself, or the Son of God, because God is the author of life. He is the one who is identified at the end of Acts 2, the first Pentecost sermon. God has made this Jesus both Lord and Christ, the Messiah. In our context, we need to make sure that people know that Jesus is God. He is the Son of God. He is the Saviour who takes away sin. We witness to his resurrection time and time and time again. Scripture says the key thing, the most important thing, is to remember that Jesus died, but that he also rose again. And actually, we're about to have communion. And at communion, what we are doing every time we take communion is actually bearing testimony, witness to the fact that Jesus died, but that he rose again as well. So that same verse from chapter 3 says, "But the author of life, God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this." First-hand witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus. We witness to the fact that a living Lord lives within our hearts and our lives. People don't want to know what's happening to someone else. They want to know what's happened to you, what's gone on in your life, because you're the person they know and are in front of. We witness, of course, to the love of God. This is the motivation behind all of it. I could find masses and masses of verses that we could use. It's not a sermon on love, but it is one of the things that we do emphasize, the importance of the love of God, because every single one of us needs to know that we are loved and that God supremely loves us. And Romans 5:8 is a good verse. God demonstrates his love for us. Whilst we were sinners, Christ died for us. It's a verse we could use in witness as well. Let's quickly, how do we witness? We witness boldly. And I put some verses up there from Acts. So Acts 1 and verse 5 says, "John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when Jesus says, "You will be my witnesses," he's not saying, "And I'm going to leave you there, sink or swim, you're on your own." He's saying, no, you've got the Holy Spirit. And actually, it's the Holy Spirit's going to do most of the work. The primary thing is just you make yourself available. But the Holy Spirit will do most of the work. That's the same in verse 8. You see, verse 8 says, "You will be my witnesses," but it preceded by, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses." And some people separate those out. Don't separate those out. You can't be the witness without having gripped the power. You can't witness to Jesus if you've not received the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is really, really important in terms of enabling us to witness to Jesus. And then in chapter 2, of course, that's when the Holy Spirit comes. And that, what are they doing as the Holy Spirit falls on them? They are naturally witnessing. That's what is happening as all of this, the tongues of fire come on them and they are speaking out. They are witnessing to others in their own languages what Jesus has done and who he is. And then look up chapter 4 as well. I've got to move on fairly quickly. But chapter 4 says in verse 13, they saw the courage of Peter and John. We explain clearly at the last conservative conference, or was it the one before that, someone had an amusing sketch on David Cameron in which he purportedly said, let me clear about this, let me be very clear, I'm going to be clear on this, I'm always clear, let me be absolutely clear. Because people had noticed, and I certainly had noticed, in fact that's why I found it, because he was the first politician I thought of who said, you know, let me be clear. Theresa May does something similar. A lot of politicians say so, and then they are as clear as I don't know what, but it's not very confusing. The difference is we are meant to be clear. So, you know, Dan's point about using Christianese, you know, not to show people how clever we are, we need to break things down in a way that is very simple and straightforward. We tell people what we know. That's the key thing, but we explain clearly. And so in Acts 2, let me explain this to you. So people say, what's going on here? And Peter simply says, well, let me explain. That's all. Let's not be too clever about this. Let's just explain what's gone on in our lives. But at the same time, let's go back to that passage in Peter, always being prepared to give an answer. We answer boldly but respectfully. There's got to be the balance. There are some people who are more bold and less respectful. And I'm sorry, I couldn't help but put a picture of a certain president of America and think, now that's the antithesis of what we should be, okay? Bold, brash, and respectful? Don't think so, is he? And we're told we need to be respectful. Do this with gentleness and respect, is what we are told. So don't think you've got to kind of gird up your loins, be bold and just yell at someone like a passing car or bus or train. It's a case of sitting down, having a conversation, being gentle. So, sorry, that was a bit like going through a train. So we have to ask ourselves then, we're told we are witnesses, but what kind of witness? Are we a good witness or are we not so good? And then just remind ourselves we witness to Jesus, to who he is, to what he's done, that he is alive. And of course, he points us to the Father, so we witness to the love of God. We witness boldly, gently, with respect. And please, 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 if we are prepared to witness, like dear Mary on the Isle of Wight, our witness will have an impact. Let's pray. Father, we have had an experience of you, every single one of us, and we pray that you will use our relationship with you, our experience of you, and Lord, will you, by your Holy Spirit, do two things. Grant us in the next few days at least one opportunity to share with someone who you bring across our path, a colleague, a friend, a neighbour, a relative, someone of your choice, but someone with whom we can share. And secondly, we ask for the right words and the courage that we may share what you want us to about what you've done in our lives with that person. Lord, will you hear our prayer? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.